encourage you to take a Bible that you may have brought with you and turn to the book of Romans. Lord willing, we will get back to Romans and stay there for some time. We've been kind of in and out, but we are back in the book of Romans again. Romans 10, and we're going to consider verses 14 through 21. And you're welcome to take one of the provided Bibles underneath the seat in front of you and turn to page 946. Page 946. You'll find Romans 10, 14 through 21. And while you're getting situated there, it occurred to me as the choir helped open our worship that they would be very, very excited to receive more new members. They practice on Wednesday nights at 7:30 back in the youth building, as we call it. And they're preparing music for Easter. So I know additional voices, again, would be very welcome. So you can see Elizabeth Weiss about that and join them on Wednesday nights. But we're in Romans, again, Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. And as I read for us, would you please stand? Hear the word of God. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you for your word, the word of Christ that's before us. We pray that you would please show us kindness and mercy this morning to help us hear, help us to understand, and help us to apply. Help us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, sometimes there are phrases or words or expressions that we hear as Christians. They can be sometimes they're just Christian cliches, the kind of things that float around amongst Christians and churches. Or sometimes they're right out of Scripture, quite frankly, and they leave us, if we're honest, discouraged, because we think, that's not me. I don't have that measure of faith. You know, for example, someone says to you, well, what you need really is just to find your joy not in blank, but in Christ. Okay, that sounds great, but I'm having trouble getting there. Or what about this? The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's just be honest. For me to live, for me to enjoy life, to find life, is my next vacation. For me to live is a happy home. For me to live is a successful career. For me to live is the next big purchase. I mean, that's just the way we are. But to say for me to live is Christ, and to die is even better, I think, man, that sounds good, but I don't know how to get there. I believe that this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning can give us some help, believe it or not, can help us to what I will call sustain a Christ-centered life. To sustain a life where we're getting closer to living is Christ. We're getting closer to finding this elusive joy and all in Christ. I think there's some help here. And I think that help is found specifically, I believe, in applications of verse 17 that we just read, Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take an overview of verses 14 through 21.
and touch on what's being taught there to us in the Scriptures, and then circle back to verse 17. So here's the plan. You're going to get a lengthy introduction, and then we're going to circle back to verse 17 and zero in on two applications. So I don't want you to get nervous when the introduction goes long. You think we're going to be here till 3 o'clock at this rate. That's not what's happening. So to help you as listeners, have a little patience. I just want to tell you where we're headed. What is this passage about that we're in this morning? What is Paul getting at? Remember, the big issue is Paul's dealing with the obvious question that if God is faithful to fulfill His purposes and His promises, what does that say about Israel? Because so many of them at this point had not embraced Jesus as the Messiah. So many of them had not put their faith in Christ. And so Paul is very, very concerned with that question, and he's giving us answers. Now, of course, when we pick up in verse 14, it follows on the heels of verse 13, right? For everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great promise of Scripture. And then verse 14 obviously follows. But how are they to call on Him in whom they've not believed? Then he follows up with another question. How are they to believe in Him, Jesus, of whom they've never heard? So Paul kind of in verses 14 and 15, he's kind of working backwards. He keeps asking these rhetorical questions. Look at verse 15. Or verse 4, verse 14. How are they to call on Him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So again, there's these rhetorical questions, and Paul's kind of working backwards. And he talks about how are they to hear unless someone preaches to them? And the word used for preaching here is a word synonymous with proclamation. The word here is the proclaiming. Think of the town crier, right? In the old way, in the Middle Ages, you might get news. The guy shows up in the middle of town and hear ye, and he's telling you, here's the news. That's what the idea of preaching here is. It's that proclamation. And there are other words in Scripture, Greek words, to help us understand preaching. One is the word here, that proclamation. The other is teaching, didasko. The other really sounds like evangelism or gospel proclamation. Those three words help us form a definition of preaching. I'll give you my definition. It's this. It's the authoritative proclamation of God's truth that's rooted in the Bible. So it involves announcement. It involves teaching. It's declaration. It's explanation of what God has done in Jesus Christ, done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what preaching is. So to believe, Paul says, one needs to hear, and to hear, someone needs to preach. In order to preach, someone has to be sent, he says in verse 15. That's where we get the beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring literally the gospel. As in, why the feet? You know, I just don't hear too many people talking about someone's feet are beautiful, right? I mean, that's just not a conversation. That's not too many things I hear about people, you know? Because we don't see their feet very often. Certainly you don't want my shoes off in your presence too often, right? For other reasons that affect the olfactory senses. But you know what, right? But how beautiful are the feet? Why is that? It's because of the approach to see them coming, to bringing good news. How beautiful are the feet? How beautiful are the feet of this messenger. Not so much because of the messenger. You realize that. It's the message. They're bringing the gospel. And after these questions, as Paul kind of works backwards, the rhetorical questions, he turns his attention back to the issue at hand. Well, then why is it that Israel didn't believe? And we look at verses 16 and 17. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then he asked two important questions in verses 18 and 19 of Israel. Was it because they didn't hear? Was it because Israel didn't hear the good news? Or is it because they didn't understand the good news? Right? Verse 18, he says, but have they not heard? And Paul basically says, by quoting Psalm 19, no, they heard. And in verse 19, did they not understand? And Paul answers by quoting an Old Testament passage again. No, they did understand. Now, he worked in Gentiles to make them jealous, so to speak. But it wasn't because they didn't hear, and it wasn't because they didn't understand. Well, then what was the reason? He gets to that in verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What's he saying? He says, Israel's reason for rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus as Messiah, was not because they didn't hear the truth, or it wasn't because they didn't understand it, is because of the hardness of their heart. Their reason was for rejection was not intellectual, it was moral. It was not intellectual, it was moral. And this, you know what, this is our experience, right? It's two people sitting under the same preached word. One person is convicted of sin and turns to Christ, and the other person gets up and says, "Nice speech," and walks out. Why is that? Well, it's because the same sunlight that softens butter can harden clay. The same sunlight that can soften butter will also harden clay. It's not the sun so much as the substance the sun is striking. It's either a heart that's been changed and made soft, or a heart because of sin is hard and cold. The difference maker is the Holy Spirit, who's at work in one and not the other. That's what Paul is explaining here. He's explaining it through Israel's hardness of heart that they had rejected the gospel. But having said that, having kind of taken the flyover view of these verses as Paul works through this issue about Israel's rejection of the gospel, I want to circle back, as I said, to verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And what I want to do is to use application of this passage to help us, I believe, get to a point where we can sustain a Christ-centered life. How can we sustain a Christ-centered life? That's the question I want to ask of verse 17 in particular. And the first part of the answer is this, because the verse naturally breaks into two divisions. The first part of sustaining a Christ-centered life would be to strengthen our faith in Christ. Strengthen our faith in Christ. That's pretty obvious. Faith, we are told, comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. And of course, this is connected with verse 14 about how they call on Him whom they have not believed. How they believe in Him whom they have not heard. And this is a passage, obviously, that urges the church to be engaged in the vitally important task of proclaiming the good news. That's what God's called us to be as a church, among other things. We need to be about the job of sending out people with beautiful feet, right? We should be preparing people to have beautiful feet. That's why we as a church are engaged in supporting and praying for people like the Browns and the Burnhams and the G's and the Pettengills and the Sabins and the Spears. And you can read the list. That's why we do it. We're helping send the Elliots and the Turners to college campuses, being Mercer and Valdosta State, respectively, to preach the gospel. That they might be people with beautiful feet. How shall they hear unless they are sent? We want to be engaged in that. I mean, this is a great missions passage. Be great for a missions conference. And this is a good time to remind you that as a church, we've been challenged that we're going to try and give up something that might help us, something tangible. Maybe it's a meal out. Maybe it's coffee once a week. I don't know. Something tangible we can give up and take that money and give strictly towards missions so that we can be engaged in this task. But when Paul says here, faith comes from hearing, obviously he's following up on what was said earlier, but I don't want to miss this. Listen how he says it. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. Think about that just for a minute. Now, if you're really wanting your faith, your ability to trust Christ, your growing ability to put confidence in Him and less in self, to trust Him with your future, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, I don't want to say faith comes from hearing. I want to say faith would come better from seeing. Right? God would do something dramatic for me if He would just turn this around. Boy, I'd have faith. I mean, it's the kind of thing even a skeptic would say. Listen, God showed up. If an angel showed up at the foot of my bed one night, I'd believe. If He would do that, we want to say, and our experience is, my faith would be strengthened by seeing. If God would do something dramatic that I would desire Him to do. I mean, we're all facing trials and difficulties. And sometimes, you know, some of us on a scale from 1 to 10 are in the, you know, we're in the 1 to 3 range for trials and difficulties. Some of us are in the 9 and 10 plus range. But all of us have something we want God to do, want God to change. If I could only see God do blank, that would really strengthen my faith. We're all there. I was watching a video. It was by Ed Welch, a CCEF, a Christian Counseling Educational Foundation website. We've got some good stuff. We've got some of their booklets out here in the foyer. And Ed Welch was talking about anxiety and worry. And he started his talk. It was, I don't know what conference where he was speaking, but he began his talk with this illustration. He said he had a pastor friend who was on an aircraft. And, that's the captive audience for preachers. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I don't like telling people I'm a pastor and I'm on an airplane. Not that I fly all the time, but because the last time I did it, guy in the row next to me said, "You're really loud." I mean, it felt like the whole plane heard him. "You're a preacher? Man, I'm glad I'm sitting next to you." Like, if the plane crashed, somehow there's this, I've got the protective bubble, around me, and you'll be all right, Yeah, sure. Yeah. Anyway, but this guy, he's sitting next to this person. He turned to them. I don't know if I'd ever do this, but he turned to this guy and says, "You know what? I know something about you, that you struggle deeply with worry and anxiety." And the guy said, "How'd you know that?" You can say that to anybody. That's why he did it. He knew everybody struggles with worry and anxiety. And all of us struggle with a growing faith, wanting God to do something dramatic. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. It's rooted in God's words, His Word. Now, we're not saying here, I don't think the Bible is saying here merely that just merely audibly hearing the Bible read out loud is going to in of itself produce faith. We know that the God's Spirit does. That's the work of His Spirit. Again, the same sunlight that softens butter will harden clay. But our faith is to be made strengthened by a message, not necessarily by God rushing in and fixing our situations. Now, hear me now. I think we ought to pray for God to bring change. When we're sick, we're told to pray for. We're told to pray in the book of James for healing. It's okay to ask for that. We should ask for that. When we're in financial difficulty, we should pray for God to send provision. When we're in relational difficulty, we should pray that God would bring change and healing and help. But as I grow older in the Christian life and as I study God's Word, I think what God often is in the business of doing is graciously answering the prayers we should be praying more than the prayers than we are praying. I feel that God often is answering more the prayers that we should be praying than the prayers that we actually are praying. What do I mean by that? I think it's just another way of paraphrasing Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Often we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So this is us. We're in a jam. We need it fixed. And we pray, God, change it. And what does God do? He's in the business of changing us as much or more as He is in changing our circumstances. I think it's an application here. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole poem or hymn written by John Newton entitled "These Inward Trials." If you've read that hymn, it's actually been put to music. Newton starts off that hymn talking about how he asked the Lord that he might grow in grace and faith. And he thought, as I paraphrase, he thought that at once, just in a flash, God would answer his prayer, that he would grow in that way. And he said, but instead what happened was he began to feel the hidden evils of his heart that assaulted him and laid him low. And then we read this stanza where Newton writes, "Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm," speaking of himself, "to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith." So as God's put us in situations where we think our faith is going to grow if He'll just do something dramatic and big and explosive, and we pray that He will. And it's okay to pray that He will, but let's also pray. Because faith comes from hearing, not just from seeing God act according to my agenda. God, would You change me? Would You use this to turn me to You and to Your Word? Faith comes from hearing, that my faith might be strengthened. Because I believe that's one pathway to sustaining a Christ-centered life. Faith comes from hearing. And then he says, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here's the application too. We want our faith in Christ strengthened by exposure to Christ's word. Exposure to Christ's word. I mean, it's profoundly simple here. The verse 17 just provides its own outline. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here Paul's answering the question. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. The gospel, right? In the context, we've already talked about preaching the good news, the gospel. Gospel preaching. And of course, what makes it good news? Beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, you won't understand good news until you get bad news. And what's the bad news? The bad news is that our Creator made us and put our first parents in a place of beauty and order, and they rebelled against Him, and we inherited all that they wrecked and ruined. We inherited a sinful condition out of which all our acts against God flow. In fact, because they're against our Creator, we could label them as cosmic crimes. And God, being perfect and holy, can't just accept us the way we are, because we are sinful and helpless and hopeless. And that's the bad news. But the good news is God is merciful and gracious and kind and loving. And He sent His Son to be a substitute. He came and was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived that life of perfect obedience. He died in the place of sinners. God placing my sin on Christ and punishing Him in my place. He was raised again from the dead. And so when I put my hope and trust and confidence in Him, I'm able to claim His record of perfect righteousness. And all my sins are forgiven. And I'm accepted and adopted by Him as His son or daughter and granted eternal life. That's the good news. Gospel preaching is centered on that message. So verse 17 says that this message is the word of Christ. It's about Christ and it's from Christ. Our faith grows and is strengthened. We're enabled more and more to live a Christ-centered existence. The more we're exposed, I believe, this message about Christ and from Christ. And so I think there's implicit here a plea for Christ-centered preaching that's rooted in the Bible, rooted in the Scriptures. A Christ-centered church should have a Christ-centered pulpit. If I, on my own, could pick a theme verse for our church, I would pick Colossians 1:28. We read there, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone in a place where they can say, for me to live is Christ. And so what's interesting about that, Colossians 1:28, how Paul uses there the two of the three words for preaching. Him we proclaim. There's one of the words. Who do we proclaim? What's the message about? It's Jesus. Him we proclaim. How do we do it? How is the message brought? By warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom to the goal of presenting them mature or complete in Christ. So the Christ-centered life finds roots in gospel, Christ-centered preaching. Listen to what Dennis Johnson has to say. Great book. One of my favorite books on preaching. The title is Him We Proclaim. I'm going to read this twice. He's a professor at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. Dennis Johnson writes, preaching is God's instrument to elicit or to build faith, thereby uniting us to Christ and to His community, the body that is growing together toward perfection, and the bride who is being beautified for presentation to her groom. Let me read that again. Preaching is God's instrument to elicit faith, thereby uniting us to Christ and to His community, the body that is growing toward perfection, and the bride who is being beautified for a presentation to her groom. That's a purpose of Christ-centered preaching, which is, I believe, is what's being talked about here. Let me read to you from the Westminster Larger Catechism. This was a 17th century document, the teaching tool of questions and answers. It took 122 scholars and pastors over 4 years to write this, okay? So here's the question that's asked is, how is the Word, the Bible, made effectual or effective unto salvation? How does God use His Word? Here's the answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effective means of enlightening, convicting, and humbling sinners, of driving them, listen to this, out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, conforming them to Jesus' image, subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's question 155. A lot there, I know. but I hope you got the gist. That's something. Gospel, Christ-centered preaching is something that God has ordained, I think, to help us be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. You know, I embarrassed a few people this morning. I heard Kenny talking to one of our Air Force families this morning about their upcoming move. And what I want to do is I'll walk by that conversation with you this. La, 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 I'm not listening. La, la, la. I want to live in my own reality where the Air Force stations people here and says, your assignment is to live out the rest of your life in Warner Robins, Georgia. That's what I want the Air Force to say. But it doesn't say that. If we get you for 4 years, I mean, we think we've scored big time. And so my plea to the families that are moving through, and some of you just move because it's just a transient culture. When you find and look for a church, find one where Christ is preached. And not as a moral example, but as Lord and as Redeemer, as Savior. That's the big thing you're looking for. I know from personal experience how intimidating it is to hear, well, you always find your joy in Jesus instead of blank. Sometimes that's hard. And I think a way to get there, this is not meant as I often put it, it's not meant as a type of sermon to say, you know, like take 2 aspirin, just call me in the morning. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not saying this is the panacea. I think this is one area, one means of application, regularly sitting under God's Word, hearing a Christ-centered message. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. So that I know better what it means to find joy and life in Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you to do something at the risk of people doing it right now with the technology of smartphones. But I want you to Google a video this afternoon. Some of you have seen this video, but I want you to Google it. And you'll need to write this down. It's about the Kimyal tribe of Papua, Indonesia. Kimyal is spelled K-I-M-Y-A-L. K-I-M-Y-A-L. You type in Kimyal tribe and put Bible or New Testament. K-I-M-Y-A-L, tribe of Papua, P-A-P-U-A, Indonesia. It's a 10-minute video. The organization is called World Team. And it's a video of this community receiving for the first time the New Testament in their own language. If you can watch that video and not get choked up, I need to talk to you. Because it's moving. These people are receiving the Bible for the first time in their own language. Gosh, I'll get choked up just thinking about it. These elderly believers are weeping. They are singing. They are dancing. The Bible in their own language. And even the workers that are getting interviewed. I mean, the ladies, she said, we just don't have a clue. I mean, everyone in here, if you got a smartphone, you probably got 14 translations on your phone sitting right here. And these people are getting it for the first time. And they're praying and they're singing and they're dancing and they're rejoicing. And one of the quotations was, we read in the Gospel of John, one of the people says, that Jesus is the Word and the Word became flesh. And now the Word is coming to us. Oh, that God would give us a renewed love for the Word of Christ that we take so much for granted. I don't mean this as an appeal to come sit under my preaching every week. That's not the application here. The application is that we all need gospel-centered preaching because by God's grace, I'm not going to be the only pastor the House and Lake Presbyterian Church ever has. Barring Christ's return, there's going to be other men who will follow me. And may they offer Christ-centered preaching. May we have a Christ-centered church. We want to be able to say for us as a church to live as Christ, it's going to come through a Christ-centered focus, hearing the Word of Christ and reveling and being joyful in the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, here's a supplement to the Word. It doesn't replace it. The table serves the Scriptures. It's a visible reminder of what Jesus has done for His people. The bread representing His life lived, the cup representing the shed blood for sin. And so if you are a member of good standing of Christ's church, this is a table for you to come and here's a tool, here's a means to find life in Christ through the table that serves the Word of God. That's why we always have the preached Word and the read Word before we have the table, to make that vital connection that you can't have the Lord's Supper, you can't have a sacrament without the Scriptures. And we do that this morning. This is a place for renewal. And if you're not a Christian, when the elements come your way, we encourage you not to take them, but to take Jesus through prayer, through repentance, through turning, asking forgiveness. And if you'd like to discuss that further, I'm always available. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great promise that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And if we're honest, our faith always seems weak and minuscule. We pray that we would be more focused on your word and more committed to being a church that values and treasures the scriptures and values the message that is preached. Lord, help us to apply this passage in all its fullness to all our lives today. And may the table that we come to this morning rejuvenate our hearts and minds, that we might love Jesus more. We pray in his name. Amen.